Hey, I've kind of broken into a new series here. And actually, the series began last week when we started looking at the post-resurrection sightings of the Savior. You'll remember on Easter Sunday, we talked about and looked at Mary Magdalene and the encounter that she had with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at several different of those moments when Jesus revealed his resurrected body to the disciples. And actually at 1.500 people, there's actually 13 different places where we see that Jesus revealed himself as the post-resurrected Christ. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. We took up through verse 18 last week on Easter Sunday, and we're going to be looking beginning in verse 19 today. I want to ask this question of you. Have you ever had the experience of finding out something that was just way too good to be true? Something that just kind of blew your mind. How could that actually be true? Maybe you had a sports team that you were following and they backed into the playoffs, and somehow or other they won the championship. It was just too good to be true. I'm still a Cavalier fan, Cleveland Cavalier fan. So, you know, that year that LeBron won the NBA championship was just awesome. But it was just, I can remember standing in front of the TV saying, thinking, it can't be true. It can't be true. Cleveland with a championship. I like the video clips that they have of soldiers or long lost relatives that they haven't seen for a while, surprising people. Ah, I never know. How wonderful is that? Our daughter Rachel, one Christmas, wanted to surprise the whole family. She told Danita and I about it. She wanted to come. And so she flew back from Indonesia to Cleveland, Ohio. And Danita and I went up and picked her up at the airport. And we told our younger daughter, Lindsay, who's now given us a grandchild. We told Lindsay, you know, we're just going out to see somebody for a little bit. We'll be back in a couple of hours. And so we came back with Rachel. And Rachel came down the stairs into our family room. And Lindsay was just, wow, she couldn't believe that she was there. Another story that I'll tell you about, an almost too good to be true story. It comes from early on in my ministry. I was working in a church, and the senior pastor had been asked to go visit a man in the congregation. The family came to church, but he didn't. He was just so resistant to the gospel, and all his life just fought the gospel. And they said he's really in his last days. And so they asked Pastor Mel if he would go and meet with this man. And so he went to the hospital and went in, and the man was sleeping, and he kind of jostled him a little bit and woke him up. And they talked for only about 15 minutes. And this man prayed and asked Christ into his heart and his life. And Mel turned around and left, and that was it. Well, the next morning he got a phone call from the family, and they said the man had died. So Pastor Mel went and met with the family, and he said, you know, it's just so good. Was he able to tell you about our conversation yesterday? And they looked at him and said, Pastor Mel, he's been in a coma for a week. He hasn't spoken a word. He hasn't been awake at all for a week. But miraculously, God woke him up for that 15 minutes of clarity of thought and thinking, and he prayed and asked Christ into his life. I mean, talk about a family that's like, whoa, almost too good to be true, but it is true, but it is true. I want you to look about this, and the most unbelievable thing that has ever happened to you, it doesn't compare to these disciples sitting in that upper room on Easter night. Let me read to you the story. It is found in John chapter 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 23 goes on, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. May God add his blessing and understanding to his word. Father, we come to you and we pray, God, for the proclamation of your word. We thank you, Lord, for John, who so carefully recorded these encounters with the resurrected Christ. And we pray today that the words that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago would resonate in our hearts and our lives. It would make the same kind of impact that they had on those first disciples of Jesus and impact our life, Lord, today. We pray this in Christ's powerful name. Amen. First of all, it begins by saying when the disciples were together. Now, it might seem insignificant at first, but some people think that, well, it was just the 10 disciples. You know, you had the 12 minus Judas, and it tells us later on that Thomas was not there. But the word that John uses here and uses elsewhere gives us reason to believe that this was not just the 10 apostles. This was more like the disciples, the followers of Jesus. In fact, in the book of Luke, we find out that Cleopas and Simon were there. These are the two guys that went to Emmaus, were on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus started walking and talking with them, and then they ran back to Jerusalem, and here they are with the disciples. And so it's a greater crowd than just the 10 guys, but they're there. The disciples are together. Now, the picture that you see up there, one of the things that I'd like to do is find pictures that will capture the essence of the feeling of the situation. And I looked for a picture of the disciples together without Jesus. I couldn't find one. And I thought, these disciples are together, and they're really, really scared. They're very despondent. They're together, but what is going on? It says then that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. What were they afraid of? Well, they're afraid of getting the same kind of punishment that Jesus got. They saw what happened to John the Baptist earlier, a couple of years before that, and now Jesus, are they next? What's going to happen? They thought that this was going to be a great movement that they were a part of, and it's falling apart. It's all falling apart. Try to imagine the conversation in that room. Yeah, we've all been in that room. All of us have been in that room. It's a locked room filled with anxiety and fear and panic and hopelessness. It's a sense of, what are we going to do? We're trying to figure out what's happened. They're looking around. They're trying to get a sense of what's going on. And I can just imagine them. If their human nature is the same as mine, somebody is looking at Peter and saying, Peter, if you hadn't cut off Malchus's ear, we probably wouldn't be in this problem right now. And then somebody else chimes in, yeah, Peter, those three times that you denied Jesus there in that yeah, I'm sure that if you would have just spoken up for him, maybe we wouldn't have to deal with this today. And I can imagine Peter turning around saying to them, yeah, well, it wasn't my idea to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, was it? And then somebody else chimes in, you know, I never did trust that Judas fella. That's the way we all would behave in that room, right? Anybody want to try to say that they wouldn't? We'd have another prayer time for you. We are like that. We're wired like that. But you know, what makes it an even greater wonder to me is when you consider, when you think of that Mary Magdalene had this face-to-face encounter with Jesus, and she's excited. She goes back to the disciples and said, he really is alive. There's the two other women who met Jesus on the path going back to the house, and they had met Jesus. Peter and John could talk about the angel that told them, Jesus is alive. Then you have Cleopas and Simon who now they've traveled back. I bet you they ran back to Jerusalem. And they're saying, you couldn't believe it. Our hearts burned within us. And then they have Jesus repeatedly telling them, Son of Man is going to die, going to be crucified, died, but on the third day he's going to rise from the dead. Now, why are they so upset? What is it? The thought of being resurrected from the dead, the thought, the concept that Jesus is now resurrected from the dead, quite frankly, for them, it's too good to be true. Too good to be true. None of all of that debate and all of the frustrations and expressions of fear and anxiety, none of that calmed their hearts or quieted their confusion. What brought peace to that room? Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. We think that having the right answers, if we would understand the difficulties, then I would be at peace. If I have it all figured out, that would bring me peace. But it was when they saw Jesus that they were overjoyed and made glad. See, we want to think that when we have things under our control, then we'll have peace. Let's face it, none of us have anything under control. The only thing that brings peace and tranquility to our souls is knowing that Jesus is still in control. Amen? Amen. And yet, Luke and John both describe this setting. They both have accounts of this particular meeting on Easter night. And Luke chapter 24, verse 41 says this: "Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder." Verse 41. "Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder." You see, the Christian's journey, I didn't talk about that fighting in the room to condemn anybody. It's just that is part of the Christian life. They were struggling with these things just like you and I struggle with them. And the Christian's journey of faith is filled with, at times, shaking our heads in disbelief. This is just too good to be true. But it is true. And if you don't have that experience once in a while, if you don't come to that point where your mind is thinking, this is just too good to be true, I wonder if you've missed out on the truly miraculous nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These post-resurrection encounters with Jesus points us to several realities that should make us shake our heads and wonder. We wonder if it is too good to be true. And I want to talk about the four different realities that Jesus brings to that room that I think were shockers to them, and it should be a shocker to us. I think we've gotten too used to it so that it doesn't impress us, but to realize the immensity of these things. Verse 21, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And the first time he says it is in verse 19, and it's just a polite greeting. He's just basically saying salam. It's more than howdy doody. It's more than that, because he's actually, the word that they use there is kind of a blessing of peace upon them. But it is a polite way to do it. But now he's coming back and repeating that, and that is not necessarily normal. Jesus here is emphasizing something that he had promised these disciples. He promised them and talked about this peace that passes understanding long before this moment, and now he's saying, "Peace with you. I'm with you. Peace be with you." John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Those are things spoken just a few days before, Thursday night. "My peace I give to you." And now he's there offering that. And I think John chapter 16 really brings out the miraculous nature of it, where Jesus tells them, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble. You will be stuck in these rooms once in a while where there's a lot of confusion and just what is going on. That will be part of your Christian experience. But he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. He says, take heart. I'm still in control. I'm still in control. Now, you might be sitting here today and you're saying, you know, Pastor Tim, I'm saved. I know that I know Jesus is my Savior. I know that I have peace with God. But something's not right. Something's just not. Why am I still troubled? Why do I still have these troubles? Well, I'd like to take you to teaching of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says this: "Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you." You see, Jesus offers us peace, but he also offers us the Word of God. And Paul is telling these folks, listen, you want to experience God's peace on a normal basis, you will practice what God's Word says. You will practice teaching this. You'll put these things into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So when I'm missing some peace in my life, when there's a sense of turbulence, I got to ask the question, am I living in obedience? Is there something in my life that is out of line with what God wants for me? And do I need to get myself in line in order to know his peace? And even getting in line, his grace is sufficient, my friends. We don't have to try harder. We don't have to work harder. We have to trust more. We just sang that powerful song, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." And that brings us back. When our hearts are at peace with God, when we have that sense of wholeness, it is because God's word has worked in our hearts and our lives. Why was Jesus so much at peace? Because he lived in perfect obedience to the Father. Why could he live in such peace? Well, his relationship with God was perfect. God the Father was perfect. The God of peace, the peace of God in me. Is that too good to be true? But it is true. Yeah. Well, I'm going to try something. You guys are, you know, sometimes this works and sometimes it doesn't. I'm going to say, it seems too good to be true. And I want you to chime back, but it is true. Okay? Here we go. Let's give it a whirl. It seems too good to be true.
It is true.
It is. Peace with you. Let me go on. Verse 21. The second part of that says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." This is where it gets pretty important that we understand who is in that room, who he's talking to. If he's talking just to the 10 apostles, maybe this commission is just for them. But because John uses disciples, this term, I think it's much broader than that. And my friends, I think it means that you and I have been given a divine commission, that Jesus gives you and I a divine commission. The key phrase there is, "as the Father sent me." How did Jesus get sent to this world? What was his assignment? What was his commission? Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 48 say this. This is in that upper room setting with the disciples, with the doors being locked, and Jesus miraculously, supernaturally appearing with them. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." What is that message? "There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things." If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you place your faith and trust in Jesus to cleanse you of your sins and to be your Savior and to be your Lord, then you are a witness to all of the goodness of God. And not just to witness it, but to speak it out, to sit on the witness stand and talk about what God has done in your life. That is your commission. And Jesus' ministry and his teaching and his life models for us exactly what that's supposed to look like. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he goes into the synagogue and he picks up the scroll and he looks at this passage of scripture and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he had anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Our mission, Our passion is to go as Jesus went from the Father. We go from Jesus. As he sends us, as the Father sent him, he sends us into this world. It's amazing. At the end of that, he sat down, put the scroll down, and said, "This day the scriptures have been fulfilled before you." And so you're a fulfillment of those scriptures. In fulfilling that commission and taking on that commission, you are part of that fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And I love what it said in Luke chapter 4. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. We do our proclaiming with grace and mercy and love. Be a part of that. Be a part of that commission to be the grace of God to this world. What word might you use to describe the nature of Jesus' life and ministry? If you could think, okay, one word that would capture the essence of Jesus' life and ministry, what word comes to mind? You can say this out loud too. This is like participatory preaching, so you gotta relax. Like perfection. Grace and truth, yes. Said that with a little German accent too. So, grace and truth. What other ones? Faithfulness. I mean, talk about a faithful God. Let me take it to Matthew chapter 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. My friends, I think there's a reality here that our commission, this divine commission that he gives us, is a sacrificial mission. It's a mission of humbly sacrificing ourselves to the greatness of God. It's a great commission. It is a commission that is too good to be true. But, thank you. Leave the rest of the group in here. Is it too good to be true?
It is true.
It is true. His commission to us. Verse 22 says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus divinely empowers you to fulfill this commission. It's not something he sends you out and says, do your best. I mean, strive real hard. No, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And he was promising this to the disciples, right along with peace. And he breathes on them. The word that is used there, John, I think, very intent about saying, yes, this is, I want you to relate to how God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. Jesus breathed into them the spiritual breath of life into those disciples. And they were empowered. They were given a new sense of God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus in them. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I love this verse because it gives me insight into what we need. Because Peter is now talking to an official, and he's proclaiming this good news to this official. And he says, you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Yeah, see? If Jesus needed to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, boy, how much more do I? If the Son of God needed this kind of special enabling for his work, boy, how much more do I need the Spirit of God working in me? His challenge to the disciples was to receive the Holy Spirit. Paul in the epistle to the Ephesians said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that term because it's a term that the best way to for me to understand it is it's like a dry sponge. You have a dry sponge, and when you're filled with that, when that sponge is filled with water, it changes the fabric of that water, of the sponge. It makes it pliable and moldable. And he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be saturated with the Holy Spirit. So your mind, soul, body are empowered and shaped by the Holy Spirit. The too good to be true here is a divine enablement. God divinely enables us to fulfill this great commission. So, does it sound too good to be true? But it is true. His Spirit. Verse 23. This one's a little bit tougher. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, this verse actually has one of those tougher verses to handle because it's kind of divided some of the church over the years. But the reality of it is, I think when you look at the context of what is going on here, there's a message here that gives us. There's a message here that we have to give to this world. This commission, what we are talking to the world about, is such a divine, powerful thing. We're sharing with them good news for the forgiveness of sins. And so the scripture is basically saying, you know, when people are forgiven their sins, they need to hear it. They need to experience it. And you, as the body of Christ, have the joy of sharing the good news with others that you've been forgiven of sins. We also have the responsibility proclaiming the fact that if you do not know Jesus, you have not received the forgiveness of sins. And so when somebody responds to the invitation of Christ, accepts that free gift of salvation, there's an incredible joy there. What a source of joy that is. To be able to talk to somebody and see the joy of the Lord fill their hearts and their lives as their sin is forgiven. Again, I go back to my very first ministry, and we had a evangelistic time when we brought in a speaker and we had people come to the church every night. And one night, his son played in a band that was not nearly as good as our band here, but they were kind of a rock band, played in bars and different things like that. And he brought these guys in, and they sat down in the front row. And I saw these guys, and they looked like they were trouble. I mean, there's a smell of smoke. The whole line. You get the idea of a garage. We called it garage bands in America. They're just like a bunch of guys that get together and they go out there. And these guys were crazy, crazy guys. I thought this is going to be really weird for them. When the invitation at the end of the service was given to receive Christ, that whole band got up and came to the front. I'm going like, oh my goodness. I sat down, knelt down with one guy, and we're talking and praying. I'll never forget this scene. After he got done praying, he stood up and he said, I feel so free. And he's jumping up and down like this. And that's probably another way it sounded too. Sorry about that. He's jumping up and down. And he had hair that went down below his hind end. And his hair is just flapping in the breeze. I'm going like, that's real joy. Scott has done something in this man's life. The sins have been forgiven. And he said, I feel light. I feel free. Wow. I look back at that time, and that was real joy for me to be able to pray with that young man, know that Jesus had set him free. And to know then that guy's going to be with me in heaven someday. I don't know if we'll have hair that long back when we get to heaven. I don't know what that's going to be like, but we're going to be in heaven someday. And what joy that will be there for that. Oh, my friends, an eternal home with God. Does that seem too good to be true to you? It is true. And everybody that we bring into that relationship with God, everyone who comes into that relationship through God, through faith in Jesus Christ, they'll be with us. Rejoice, to sing, and to make his praise known. I love what the Apostle Paul said. The end of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Our friends, he's given us a peace with God and a peace of heart. He has given us a divine commission. He's given us a divine enabling. And he gives us the joy of standing with others and praising and worshiping God, anticipating heaven forever. Let me pray. Father, I come to you today, and I got to ask forgiveness for not for not being overjoyed with some of the things that you have put upon our lives that are in our human thinking too good to be true. But Lord, you have made them true. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through his conquering the greatest enemy of ours, death, Lord, he claims a position in our lives where he's given all the glory and the honor. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for these post-resurrection experiences that these folks had with you. And we do pray, God, that we would be impacted by those experiences that John and Peter and the rest of them had. We ask, God, that we would be captured by that sense of the mystery, the awe, and the wonder, the greatness of your grace, the extent of your mercy, and the depth of your love that is showered upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.